Would you take your Bible and turn to Acts chapter 12? Acts chapter 12. I'd like to address an issue that is personal with me and important in my own life, where I am in my own spiritual walk with the Lord. And so I hope that those of you who preach messages, when you become pastors, youth pastors, mission pastors, whatever, however the Lord takes you, missionaries, that you don't go to the Bible to study to get an outline to preach, but you go to the Word to fill your soul. And the overflow of your soul spills out to those to whom God has called you. And so there's a great difference between an academic message and a heart-induced message from the Spirit of God. And so I want to share with you some a passage of Scripture. And the most important thing I can do is not preach to you, but to read this text. So let me set it up this way before I read the text in Acts chapter 12. There is a difference between the omnipotence of God and the sovereignty of God. Do you know the difference? The omnipotence of God, we say God is all powerful. But what is meant by that is this, that God can do all that He wills. Everything God wills, He does. If you will to win the basketball game and be able to support your prophet's words a few moments ago, maybe you will. I hope so. But you may not have the power to complete that. But with God, everything that He wills happens. That's power. But that's not sovereignty. Sovereignty, when we speak of the sovereignty of God, is that free exercise of His power. In this world, without boundaries, for His purpose and for His glory. That's sovereignty. God is active in the affairs of my personal life. It's not just a theological statement, God is all powerful, but sovereignty brings to us, it brings to you in your classroom, it brings to you in your dorm room, it brings to you personally that God is active in the affairs of your life. Now, having stated that, you can look to Scripture and see how this works itself out with incredible statements. Isaiah 55, my thoughts, not your thoughts. My ways, not your ways. Look at the heavens, okay? Look at the earth. There's a chasm between those two. That's how it is with you and me. However, my word will accomplish that which I purpose it to. All right, Isaiah states it. I think it's wonderful that we can go to Romans chapter 8, verse 26, that God knows our weakness, so we have the Spirit who's within, who actually prays in our behalf with groanings that cannot be uttered, with nouns and verbs like we would talk, but cannot be uttered in this way, but yet the Spirit knows the mind of the Father, the Father knows the mind of the Spirit. So, verse 28, so that we know all things work together for good. So you have to put verse 28 with verse 26 and 27. So much is happening so that we know all things are working together. Ephesians 1:11, God is working all things after the counsel of His own will. He doesn't have 17 wills. He has a will. He has a purpose. He has a design. He has a plan. He's all powerful. It's going to happen. Sovereignty is how He works it out within our lives to accomplish what He wants to accomplish. It's not always the way we're thinking. So when I look at Acts chapter 12, this is an important statement from Luke. Luke has written volume 1, the Gospel of Luke, a period of 30 years, and now you have Acts, a period of 30 years. If you were to take the scrolls and to pull out and try to see the length, it'd be about the same length when you look at Luke and you look at Acts. It's amazing the symmetry that Luke had as he has these two volumes from his hand. When you take just Acts itself, Acts has two parts, chapters 1 to 12 and then chapter 13 to 28. In 1 to 12, we see the gospel as it's being spread from Jerusalem into Judea and down into Samaria. Then in chapter 13, you see a change taking place as it goes now to the uttermost part of the earth. Both of these have already been identified in Acts 1:8. In the first 12 chapters, Jerusalem, the church at Jerusalem, is the focus and the center. But you can look at your text there in chapter 13 and verse 1 and notice immediately you're moving geographically 300 miles north to a Gentile church. And it says 13:1, now there was in the church that was there at, and what's the term? Antioch. There is a focus, there is a shift from Jerusalem to Antioch. You see the power of the apostles and all the things that are taking place, and now a shift is going to take place so that in chapter 12, you're going to have Peter being released from prison and going to a prayer meeting, and he says, now go tell James. That's the Lord's brother. He's not an apostle, and yet he is the leader of the church at Jerusalem. That's going to happen again in chapter 15. And now James is going to take center focus as the apostles begin to fade off of the scene. And those who are not called as those 12 are now the leaders, and God is going to use them as they're building on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. As you see, even Paul himself, one born out of due time, the text says, be an apostle, but born out of due time. Chapter 12 ends this first part of Acts, and you have in chapters 1 to chapter 12, you have 30 miracles that happen, powerful miracles taking place. God is exploding his word, affirming his hand and his men who are preaching the gospel. And now you come to chapter 12 as Peter's ministry is about to come to a public end. And Paul's ministry is going to take center stage in chapter 13 and following. So I set it up this way because the way Luke ends the first section is with three stories. And each of these stories deals with a guy by the name of Herod, deals with some of the apostles, deals with some no-names in the church at Jerusalem. But I want you to see the sovereign hand of God as we do the most important thing in this chapel period. And that is to read the holy text. So you follow along carefully. May the Spirit take his word, drive it into our hearts, and may his word come alive within us by virtue of it being read and empowered by the Spirit. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. Because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then these were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter or Passover to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing by the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side. I wonder how he did that. Smote Peter on his side and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly. His chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he says, now I know of surety that the Lord has sent his angel, hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together, doing what? Praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. When she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness. I love the Greek text. For the joy. But ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they all said to her, let's sing the doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Is that what it says in your text? They said to her, thou art mad. When she constantly affirmed, thankfully she didn't give up, that it was even so, then they said, it is his angel. That's quite a statement. But Peter continued knocking. How do you think Peter continued knocking? When they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he beckoned unto them with a hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go show these things unto James and to the brothers. And he departed and went into another place. Now, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers. That was what was become of Peter. When Herod sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon. But they came with one accord, having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of a god, not of man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. But the word of God grew and multiplied. Can I read that again? But the word of God grew and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they took with them John, whose surname was Mark. I was going to preach this message to you for your week of prayer. Dr. Anderson had asked that I would come last fall to preach at that time, and so the Lord had laid upon my heart Acts 12 to think about this whole issue of sovereignty and prayer. Really, there are three things taking place here in this chapter. In the first five verses, you have sovereignty and the events of life. Then in verse number 6, all the way down to verse 19, you have sovereignty and prayer. And then in verse number 20 to the end, you have sovereignty and government. So you have three distinct movements that Luke, under the direction of the Spirit of God, has placed together so that we might be able to have a chapter that speaks to our hearts, men and women, speaks to our hearts concerning the activity of our God. Because on a normal plane, we have to go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 5, where my mind has been, where the writer says, and you do not know the path which the wind takes, and you do not know how bones are formed in the womb of a pregnant woman, and neither do you understand the activity of God who made everything. You see, there is the activity of God that Isaiah 55 says, he's so far above us. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. And the danger that we face, men and women, is that we come to a Christian college like this and we are preparing for ministry because we want to have ministry and we want to have on the mission field or in a pulpit or with a youth group or at a Union Gospel mission, somewhere we are preparing for ministry. Surely God will bless me. Surely God will not have me go through pain. Surely God will not allow physical difficulties to come around me. Surely God will help my teachers to see how smart I am. I will get the grades I need to graduate with very little study because God is in this. We think this way because we have been dampened by the umbrella of our culture, and it sort of squeezes us, and we really believe God owes us. We really believe God should not allow anything like what happened with Job to happen with me. But God doesn't work this way. You see, brothers and sisters, God is interested in his glory. And God is interested in his purpose, and you fit that. You are here right now for the glory and the purpose of God. But the glory and purpose of God may not necessarily be a smooth path, humanly speaking. The glory and purpose of God may not necessarily be where you can actually sit and look and see everything adding up and say, I see, I get it. It may be very confusing. See, you don't know the path of the wind, and you don't know how bones are formed in the womb of a pregnant woman, and you don't understand how God works, because we are living on a very natural plane, and God is supernatural. He is above nature. That's what supernatural means. Supernatural, above nature. So when I look at this text, and basically I've just introduced it to you, and we just have a few minutes, let me just help you think through a couple of things. One, sovereign in the events of life. Because when you look at the text here, how confusing could it possibly be? When you think of the pillars of the apostles, immediately the names come out, Peter, James, and John. I mean, Christ invested so much of his life in Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John. Private session. Peter, James, and John. I mean, these are the guys that are really going to have an impact for God. And all of a sudden you read, and James is killed. I mean, Christ, you invested so much time. And John, where is he? And Peter, he's incarcerated. I mean, these are the ones that Christ, they got to see his glory, Matthew 17. I mean, these are the ones that are going to be able to stand and proclaim, and everybody's going to know, this was the inner circle of Jesus. Surely, difficulty will not touch them. James is dead. Just look at the way the text begins, and your own mind can meditate through it. Now about that time. What do you mean about that time? Every word is from God. About that time, you got to go back to chapter 11 and you'll see where Agabus has already told the church at Antioch that there is going to be an economic crunch that is going to overtake the entire world, and specifically Judea is going to be hit hard. So they take an offering and they use, as it says in verse number 30 of chapter 11, Barnabas and Saul to take to the elders that were there in Jerusalem to take the offering to help them out. I mean, it's an economic difficulty. And in the midst of this, verse 1, Herod harasses the people in the church. Economics? My testimony, I'm being harassed. I mean, God, do you understand what I'm going through? Verse number 2, he incarcerates James, and it so pleases the Jews, as such a capricious guy Herod Agrippa I is, who is the grandson of Herod the Great, who slaughtered babies in Bethlehem. And Herod Agrippa I, in AD 41 to 44, literally ruled everything that Herod the Great ruled, and he's going to show his power, and so he takes James and he beheads him. And then verse 3, everybody's happy. So he proceeds to take Peter. Now the leader is there. I mean, one thing after another is taking place. I mean, does God have a place for the church at Jerusalem? It doesn't seem like things are going well economically. It's not going well with our leadership. It's not going well around us. We're concerned. People are hiding. How do we do this? I mean, God, have you forgotten who we are? The sovereignty of God in life events. That's why I emphasized for you, men and women, verse number 24, because I want you to read chapter 12 in light of verse number 24, because all of the events that are going to take place are for the purpose of the glory of God and what He has designed. And His design is this: my word will go forth. I will be glorified. My name will be lifted up. So that when you look at the text of Scripture and you begin to see the life events are really difficult and death is real and harassment is real and Peter is incarcerated, what do we do? Verse 5, we pray. Isn't that great? I would love just to take 40 minutes with you to do this, and you would too, so you don't have to go to class. But in all seriousness, brothers and sisters, when I look at this text from here all the way down to verse number 19, you see an incredible story of Peter. And I love verse 5. It says that prayer was made without ceasing by the church unto God for him. That's a powerful verse that Dr. Anderson just read to you. And I don't know if you meditate on that in a way, but when you look at the adverb, actually in the Greek text it's an adverb. In the English text, without ceasing is the way it's stated. This adverb is used by Luke very sparsely. It's used by Luke in chapter 22 and verse 44, where Jesus is in the garden and it says he prayed, and here's this adverb, he earnestly prayed, so that as it were, sweat like drops of blood falling to the ground. I mean, the earnestness and the fervor. Yes, without ceasing is not a bad translation, but it's not capturing for you what needs to be captured. There is fervency here, and Jesus in the garden praying gives to you an understanding. This church meant business with God. And as you read, only one person has joy in this whole group, and her name is Rhoda. Her name means rosebud. Rhoda has joy, and she all she has to do is just hear his voice standing out there, and for joy, I love the Greek text, the joy. She just pivots and goes back in and says, guess what? Prayer is answered. And the church was so thrilled. You know how they were praying? They're praying like we pray, because we pray rationally. We pray on a natural level. I mean, Peter's been incarcerated for a while. This is the night before he is to be tried. Everybody knows what's going to happen. It's already happened to James. It's the night before. And so here's how they're praying. They're praying, dear Lord, we know Proverbs 21 very well. The king's heart's in the hand of the Lord, like the rivers of water, he turns it whithersoever will. We know Herod is under your control. We know that Peter is under your control. We know that there's going to be a collision of these two in the courtroom tomorrow. And so we know that when Peter goes in, God, you can turn his heart. He will just be amazed. He will be humbled. He will be silent. And Peter will walk out free. We know you can do that. Do that, God, we pray. That's how they're praying. They are urgent. Not one of them is thinking that God, on this night, is going to just open door after door after door. Chains fall off. Out walks Peter, knocks on the door, here I am. I mean, that wasn't in my prayer. You see, the beauty of sovereignty is this. He hears our prayer and he will respond according to his purpose, but he may shape your prayer differently than how you're praying. But see, you've said that already to the Lord in your prayer. When you pray, you have prayed very specifically for the finances. You've prayed very specifically for issues. And then here's how you end your prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. What you have done is this. I pray this prayer, but I do it in the character and for the purpose of Jesus Christ. So however you want to take this prayer and form it, it's okay with me. Because I just prayed in Jesus' name. I have said that all of this prayer is wrapped up in the character and the person of Jesus Christ. So I pray in Jesus' name, take this prayer and do with it, Father, as you want. And God did. But it came out a lot different than what they were thinking. Do you think they prayed this way for James? Do you? Sure they did. They did. I mean, why would a shepherd let his sheep hurt? There's a fabric in our world called sin. It's woven in. And because of Adam's sin, even creation, Romans 11, even creation groans. It groans. Jeremiah 17, man's heart is so deceitful, who can understand? Everywhere we turn. This is the world in which we live in. And to think that God can work out his purpose for his glory, and yes, he can. In fact, I love the seraphim in Isaiah 6. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. That's part A. Part B. The whole earth is full of his glory. It depends. Are you looking on this natural level? I mean, is it okay with you if God strikes, allows you to be stricken, or God allows your parents to be stricken, or are you okay with that because God is active in the affairs of men and he is shaping for his glory, for his purpose? He's going to do it with Herod too. Josephus says Herod stood in the morning sun, and as Herod stood there with his garments of silver and the sun is splashing off his garments of silver, it's hard to even see with the naked eye, and he begins to speak, and here's this incredible specimen of a man, and his speech is overwhelming, and they say it is a god. And the Lord said, I can't give my glory to another. And so in Josephus' words, it took 5 days for him to die. A very gruesome death, eaten by worms. But the word of God grew. Now, can I just finish with this postscript? Because my time is almost gone, unless I put my paper over the clock. Let me just finish this. 11:30, chapter 11, verse 30. There are two men, Saul and Barnabas. Why do they come to Jerusalem? Remember? They're bringing what? They're bringing the gift because of the economic crunch. So they're there. Now they're in Jerusalem. Saul is Saul. Barnabas is Barnabas. They are there and they are watching the events unfold, the three events that we just read. Now look at the last verse of the chapter. The last verse of chapter 12 is this. And so Barnabas and Saul now return from Jerusalem. They had fulfilled their ministry, and they take with them John, whose surname is Mark. They are making their way back to Antioch, but they're making their way back different. And this is why it's so important for all the faculty, all of the staff, all of Christian leaders to capture chapter 12. Because God allowed these events to take place when the two right set of eyes are there to watch. And they're going to watch the church of Jerusalem go through some very difficult times, and the apostles being killed, and how the church responds, and their prayer, and all that God can do, and all of his power and glory. And then after Herod is struck, now send these two back to Antioch. And when they go back to Antioch, in just a few months, the Holy Spirit says, okay, now is the time. These two are going to open the door of the gospel. But they couldn't do it without first going through and being able to see what this mother church has gone through, how they responded. So those in Christian leadership, those who have eyes looking to parents, who have children's eyes looking at them when things are very difficult, who sit around the table as words are being expressed, I wonder if they are getting from you what Saul and Barnabas got from the Jerusalem church, because in just a very short period of time, AD 47 to AD 49, we're going to see the first mission journey of Paul explode through Asia Minor, and church after church after church is started. So much is happening here. The sovereignty of God in life events. The sovereignty of God in your prayer life. And the sovereignty of God in government. And the Word of God explodes. Father, thank you for ABC. Thank you for Dr. Anderson. Thank you for the joy of being with these brothers and sisters for this moment. You have called us into the world not to play games. You've called us in this world with a purpose, and that is to bring you honor and glory. If we had seven lives, we could throw some of them away, but we have one. Help us today to live in light of the fact that this is the only life we have. Help us to invest it. Help us to invest it. This is an important piece for these students at Appalachian Bible College. This is very important for the leadership of Appalachian Bible College as they model the power and the glory of God. So I pray that you would use this campus as a trophy of your grace. And we'll thank you and bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.